Please turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes through the book of Genesis, chapter 18, through end of chapter 19. Genesis 18. But for the reading portion, we'll read from Genesis 18, verses 22 through 33, and then chapter 19, 23 through 26. In Genesis 18, verses 22 through 33, and this is reading of God's word. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Were you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he has finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Genesis chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. The sun has risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pause at this moment because this passage doesn't quite settle with us. Father, you know my heart. Will you give me the grace that I need through your Spirit's work to proclaim your truth without compromise and yet rooted in compassion? Enable me to clarify your wrath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you think of a word anger, what comes to your mind? Maybe your father. I shared with you my father was a typical of angry Asian man. And I shared the reason behind it. For me, a road rage comes to my mind. What could possess a person who loses consciousness and clarity and put many lives on danger, participate in a road rage? Anger. When you think of the word wrath, what comes to your mind? According to Merriam Dictionary, wrath is defined as extreme anger. So when you think of the word wrath, what comes to your mind? It usually is associated with God. When we say God's wrath or God's anger, what comes to your mind in the Bible? Maybe when God told Joshua, when you conquer the city of Jericho, annihilate everyone in that city. We had our leaders' retreat this Saturday. Our deacons and elders have met and put together a proposed budget for the new year. And our devotional came from 2 Samuel and talked about leaders' responsibility. David's confession that I will not offer to God that cost me nothing. But prior to that, we learned that God's wrath came upon Israelites. And for 3 days, plague entered the people of God. And we learned 70,000 people died. Not 700. 70,000 Israelites are killed by God's plague. The wrath of God. How do you understand God's wrath? Many outside of the church and even in the church have realized that they view God of the Old Testament as God of wrath. And God of the New Testament as God of love. As if God is schizophrenic. Like Dr. Jekyll and Hyde. That we separate the two. If you and I are honest with ourselves, we love sharing about God to our neighbor and our friends. But our natural tendency is focus on God's love or God's wisdom. Why? Because these two attributes of God benefits the listeners. But the doctrine of wrath of God, if we're honest, we tend to shy away from it. We justify it and says, that's not PC enough. We, as Christians, may cringe when we read stories like this. And the worst response is to remove it completely and don't even read the Old Testament, as some denominations actually do. This morning's passage, the Genesis writer communicates to us a city is destroyed to the ground. He communicates it very clearly that it was not a natural disaster like California wildfire. Dry climate, a lightning. We're told the Lord rained sulfur and fire from heaven. God did it. And we're told that every inhabitant, except for three, were scorched to death. So my question this morning as we begin to dive into this passage or two chapters, how are we to comprehend or make sense of God's wrath? The second question is, how are we to understand Genesis 18 and 19 under the umbrella of God's redemptive history? It will teach us today the nature of God and nature of man. Last Sunday, we learned that there were three travelers visited Abraham and Sarah. This morning, two travelers from that group visit Sodom. And my plan this morning is to do an overview of two chapters. We're going to cover from chapter 18, verse 16, through the end of chapter 19. And the reason behind it is the nature of the narrative. It's pretty graphic. It's pretty grotesque. And knowing that some of our junior hires are here, when you go home today, your parents will explain why I'm sharing this way. I titled the message, The Life of Abraham and Hope, 11th message, The Wrath of God. In order to understand this doctrine in the Bible, I divided the message into three parts. Sodom's destruction, Abraham's plea, and Lot's rescue. So the question is, how do we reconcile God, who is love, but he punishes, even wipe out a whole city? I want to teach in a way that I don't need to defend God. God is God. But I want to understand who he is in our relationship with man. So get it clear, I'm not here to defend God and what he does. So let's begin. How do we reconcile wrath of God to this degree with knowing that he is love? Sodom's destruction, the first point. Chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. So three travelers visit. Abraham gives an extravagant hospitality, and now Abraham escorts his guest out. You know, there is an Asian tradition when a guest comes to your house. You know, you feed them your best, you talk, you pray, and then when they leave and when they walk out, the Asian etiquette is to walk out to the driveway until they drive away, not just close the door. That's just etiquette to showing respect. And I think this is what's happening here. Abraham escorts his guests, and we're told the two travelers is heading towards Sodom. So the focus now, the writer is communicating to us, is shifting from Abraham's tent to Sodom. Verses 17 through 19, for some reason, writer communicates again that Abraham will be a source of blessing. There'll be many generations to come. And then we're told in verse 17, God discloses to Abraham what he's about to do with Sodom. The reason for the destruction, we're told in verse 20. Then the Lord, again the covenant name, Yahweh, said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. In other words, outcry from these two twin cities have reached the heavens. It's interesting. Last passage, we see that the Lord hears Sarah's laugh. In this passage, we hear the Lord hears the cry of injustice. Because in the Old Testament usage, the cry usually communicated the oppressed because of the harsh treatment, innocent blood. We see this in Genesis 4. Where we're told the blood of Abel cried out to God. Innocent blood taken. And therefore, God's about to judge the city due to their sin and grave sin. And that's exposed in the first half of chapter 19 when men of Sodom's aggression toward these two travelers to satisfy their sexual desires. And so we fast move forward. Abraham is discloses what God is about to do. The reasons are given. And in chapter 19, verses 23 through 25, I read, "The sun has risen." That's important. "The sun has risen. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground." So the writer goes out of his way to communicate within these two verses a complete destruction of these two twin cities. Annihilation of everything from people to vegetation. And we're told God did it. There was no mistake. When the sun rose, for everybody to witness that a fire was sent from heaven. It was so bad, we're told in chapter 19, verse 28b, Abraham witnesses and says, "The smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace." God judged in the middle of the day, and there was no mistake. Who did it? I try to envision this, but you know, when we hear it, see it in the news of California wildfire and the devastation it does, but what stood up for me was 2023 when there was a wildfire or some kind of fire in Hawaii. Remember that scene? The whole town was blazed through fire, even up to the shore of the ocean. And the pictures was dark, destruction, empty, gray. It was a disturbing sight. And that's what happened to Sodom. Biblical principle number one, God judges and punishes sin. I know this is elementary, but I need to say it again. God judges and punishes sin. Now, it's not like God loses his temper. Because we're told in the Old Testament, whenever God judges, we see a God who is patient. Remember the Amorites? They're in sin, but God says, "It hasn't reached me yet, but I will one day." Remember Nineveh? It was such a barbaric society. It was well known by the Eastern culture back then. They were just mean and barbaric people. And yet, God gave a revival during Jonah time. But when we read the book of Nineveh, later in time, they go back to their ways, evil ways, and they're destroyed by God. And that shows that God doesn't act like that, looking for someone to punish, but he's patient. You know what that patient means in the Bible? He desires for people to repent and turn to him. But there is a point, we're not sure when, for God, he thus unleashes his judgment. Some of our young people don't take this too well. And I always ask the question, why? I raise the question, what kind of punishment is appropriate for certain crime? Is there a different punishment for theft at Target versus unthinkable someone does to a young girl? Should there be? It's interesting to me, when there's social injustice in this society, we saw quite a bit the last 4 or 5 years, when innocents are taken advantage of, we cry for proper punishment. People go out to the streets and demand justice. And I think rightfully so, not that we need to go and pick it. That's not what I'm promoting. But the innate nature that because we're made in the image of God, when we see injustice, just brewing. But when it comes to God judging his people, people have an outcry. They cry foul. And the very moment when God judges, the word justice is replaced with anger. Why is that? Maybe we understand God as love, and why would he do that? What if there's no punishment at all in this society? You can do whatever you want, no punishment. That's happening in very liberal cities. There's no accountability. You can't live like that, you see. But why would go to this degree? Why to this extent? Even vegetations. We're told in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50, where God says, this is why I destroyed Sodom. Their pride, surplus of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. And we know what that abomination is in chapter 19, but they were proud. Life was going well, but they weren't looking out for the poor. Actually, they were kind of gloating over their suffering. And this is what the Old Testament Sarna said, referring to Ezekiel chapter 16. The Sodomites were hideously morally fallen, social corruption, and arrogant disregard for the elementary human rights, a cynical insensitivity to the suffering of the others. In other words, God's wrath is his judicial punishment rooted in his holiness. God's wrath, accepted by this society that there is punishment for crime, is his judicial expression that stems from his holiness. D.A. Carson commenting and defining God's wrath is as, quote, determined will, all who dishonors him, results in judgment, condemnation, and death. You know what this means, church? Wrath of God is a secondary doctrine. Because you cannot speak as God is wrath like we do with God as love. God's nature is love, not wrath. Wrath is a response to sin. It's something external from himself. And therefore, if there's no sin, there's no wrath, which is heaven. Because God responds to all sin. The Bible defines sin as rebellion, both fallen angels and mankind. It's not a picture of God losing his temper like our fathers do. It's not a blow up. It's a function of his judicial punishment that stems from his purity and goodness. Why is this passage here in the Bible? We're told by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. It's foreshadowing of everyone in history who are ungodly. They'll be recipient of God's wrath. Bible defines it as hell, eternal tormentation. It's a warning for anyone who is not in Christ. So Sodom's destruction. God does judge sin. Where's the hope? John chapter 3, verse 18 says that if you're not in Christ, you're already under condemnation. Because all mankind are born as sinners. Not that condemnation is coming, but you are already under condemnation. It's just waiting to happen. So where's the hope? We come to our second passage, Abraham's plea. Verses 22 through 23. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" I think we can all resonate with this. Chosen by God raises this question, will you kill the innocent because of the wicked? He continues, verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it that from you shall not the judge," capital J, he's acknowledging that's God, "of all the earth do what is just." I think we would have said the same thing if we were there. You see, what he's doing is Abraham is acknowledging the evilness of the people in the city. Notice his question. Will you, because of the few righteous, destroy everyone? So Abraham knows what's going on in Sodom. So he turns to God's character and pleads in the understanding of fairness. Don't you have to treat the righteous and the wicked differently? Why would the wicked be destroyed or the righteous be destroyed because of this wicked? And that's why his argument, the passage I read today, verses 24 through 33, he goes from 50 to 45 to 40, 30, 20, and 10. I think the writer, the literary understanding of this, why he takes so long to communicate what Abraham is stating, is for us to get the weight of it. But each time God says, "I will not destroy, I will not destroy. If I find 30, I will not destroy. If I find 20, I will not destroy." And then at the last time, if there's 10 righteous, "I will not destroy the city." But the Sodom was destroyed, meaning there was no one righteous. Not even one. That's the point. And this passage is communicating the nature of mankind. Condition of man, according to the Bible, is we're born as sinners. When you're born as sinners, even though you do right thing, doesn't make you righteous. Those are mere behaviors and actions. Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3, when you have time, read it. Paul goes to extent of his writing to communicate that there is no one righteous, not Gentile nor Jews. That's significant. In our modern term, there are no one righteous, whether you're religious and churchgoer or you're unchurched. They're all same in God's eyes, under condemnation. And that's why in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, no one is righteous. No, not one. You can't miss that. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. So Genesis 19 is a capture of mankind. We think it's grotesque and graphic. But the point is, fallen man, since nature's primary goal is to satisfy their desire. Here is sexual. To be selfish, my entertainment, my comfort, my joy versus seeking God, you see. Okay, I need to wrap this up because Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 28, essentially what God says is that the way the world is what it is and how evil it is some part of the world, it's because they're born as sinners and God doesn't intervene and he just lets them go to their passions. And that's what the sin of homosexuality defend. God lets them go and be what they want to do, and that's how they end up in their sin. In other words, what God says, to reject God, this is the life that people actually live. So Abraham's plea would communicate to us, there is no one righteous or even made right with God. No matter how moral and good you are in society, because they're just mere behaviors. God looks at the heart, our motivation. And that's why the Bible defines hell is a place where man chooses to say, I don't want you, God. It's absence of God. You know why there's no deliverance in hell? Because total depravity of man. They can't even repent in hell. There's gnashing of teeth according to Jesus' teaching. That's the description of mankind. Sodom's destruction, God judges sin. Abraham's plea indicate that no one can be made right with God. It's just kind of gloomy. It needs to be. Where's the hope? It's Lot's rescue. My third point. Verse 30, chapter 19. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. We're told the city is devastated. It's, what's the word? It's smoked. There's nothing there, except for three survivors. The question is, why was Lot spared with his two daughters? We got to answer that question. Was Lot righteous because he showed some hospitality to the two angels like Abraham did? But when you read the story, he did bare minimum. And I think he had an ulterior motive. Was he spared because he protected the two guests from these angry, self-gratifying men in the city? But we aren't told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter said Lot was righteous. Huh? But the city was destroyed. Why was Lot rescued? Let's examine Lot's attitude, verses 15 through 16. As morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. It boggles my mind. Lot actually experienced the supernatural power of these two travelers. When the men of Sodom tried to get them, surrounded the house, they became blind. They were blinded by a light. The warning is given, but Lot doesn't want to leave Sodom. Why? I think we get a clue. Where was Lot when the two travelers entered the city? He was at the city gate. In the ancient Near Eastern at that time, to be at the city gate is where all the judicial and business took place. Most likely for Lot. He became pretty wealthy when he moved to this city. Remember, he was pretty well off when he separated from Abraham, but I think he became more so. I don't think he was placed in the place of judicial role because the men in chapter 19 says, you know, you foreigner, who are you to teach us what is good and bad? We'll get you after this is done. And so my calculated guess is that he became so well-to-do to leave the city, he couldn't do it. He had his comfort, his money, his activities. He was well established. He just couldn't do it. Notice what the act of two angels do. And I think Lot's wife's story is here to communicate that she couldn't at the end of the day. She looked back. And she's forever known as the one who turned into a pillar of salt. But look at what the two angels do in verse 16. But he lingered. So the man seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Have you noticed? If you read chapter 18 and 19, there's two grabbings by the angels. First one happens at the beginning of chapter 19 when the men surround Lot's house and he's trying to defend them. He can't. When his life was threatened, the angels grab him and bring him inside. And now when he lingers, we're told he was seized by the two travelers. That's a strong word. To seize is not to ask whether they want to do it or not. It just grabbed forcefully and taken out of the city. In other words, Lot comes under the divine protection from Sodom's destruction. Why? It's interesting when you read chapter 19, when he warns the two sons-in-law or future sons-in-law to leave the city and they don't. But Lot himself now, when it comes to a push to come to shove, he's lingering. The lure of money and wealth, so scary at Jesus' time. Why was he protected? We're told the Lord being merciful to him. You know what it means to be merciful or to receive mercy? To give mercy is someone who has the right to judge because the individual did wrong. They have the right to punish, but you take that punishment away and you let them go. That's mercy. That's different than grace. Grace is just free gift. In other words, Lot deserved to be destructed or destroyed, but God was merciful toward him. Why? That answer is communicated in verse 29. So it was then when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overwhelming when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. You know what Abraham's doing in chapter 18? He's interceding for his nephew Lot, pleading. Lot was spared because of his relationship with his uncle, Abraham. And God remembered Abraham because to him God gave promise through you, a channel of blessing. Lot is not a poster child of a righteous person. When you have time, go read chapter 18 and chapter 19. Living in Sodom, enjoying the things of this world more than God. He offers his two daughters to the men of Sodom. You see, God had mercy on Lot, who was not righteous. Then why did Peter refer to him as righteous? Well, when we read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, 6 and 7, Peter defines him as righteous because he had somewhat of a moral compass, and he hated witnessing what was happening in his city. Sexual gratification morally went way wrong. Taking advantage of the poor and the vulnerables. He didn't like it. It didn't sit well with him. But you know what's amazing? That didn't make him righteous. He felt what was wrong, but he couldn't make himself righteous. The two travelers had to seize him and give him grace. Gosh, I'm almost done, youth group students. It's interesting to me, you know, I got a chance to spend I gave my word to my son-in-law and my daughter. I won't talk about my grandson, grandchild, but this was a better illustration. I've been spending a lot of time with Avonlea these days when I have spare time. And, you know, I've been trying to teach life. I would go to the garden area, and we would pick tomatoes and cucumbers. No, you don't pick that one. It's so small. You know, I'm teaching her. Then I got a chance to pick some weeds. I wanted to teach her about true grass and weeds, like Jesus taught the parable. This is how you pull a weed. This is what it looks like. And we were pulling. Haji, Haji, is this a weed? You know, no, that's a grass. Is this a weed? No, that's a flower. You know, we're pulling and pulling. And then I grabbed her arm and jerked her away. And she started crying. Haji, what are you doing? Right next to her, when she was picking the weed, I saw a huge lump of red ant mound. And she was like crying at me, questioning what I was doing, until I said, Avonlea, look over there. And she said, oh, thank you, Haji. Lot didn't know what judgment would look like until later, when the angels grabbed him, seized him, and from a hill country he saw how that was destroyed. You see? Not receive mercy. His association with Abraham. And that's what the gospel is. Whoever is a true seed of Abraham, and the one who communicates to the one who's coming through Abraham's line, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever's connected with him receives mercy. And your judgment is removed. Why? Because all of it, the punishment for sin, your past, present, and future, God knowing saved you. Why? Because it came upon his son on the cross. He bore it. He died, shed his blood, and rose again and said, it is done. You see? That's mercy. God elected you, chosen you. We would have been lingering. Still, some of you are lingering. Forcibly taken, regenerated, and now we see. That's the gospel. Youth group, can you give me 5 more minutes? Is that okay, Naomi? Summary, destruction of Sodom communicates that God does judge sin, because that's his judicial, rightful work stemming from his holiness. Abraham's plea shows that there is no one righteous in this world, no matter how good you think you are, because that's human standard. And Lot's rescue, example of the gospel, God's grace and mercy. You see, Lot was rescued not because he was good. He struggled with what was going on in his city. He hated it. but he couldn't do anything about it. But God saved him. In the Bible, there are 600 passages in the Old Testament alone that talks about God's wrath. What about God of the New Testament, Jesus? Well, did you know that Jesus talked about hell more than other New Testament writers? Second Peter chapter 2, verse says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, what about you? Turn to Christ today. That's where the hope is. Receive mercy." In conclusion, we see that rescue of Lot and you and me are so grace because of Abraham, true Abraham. How do we know for sure that salvation is by sheer grace alone, in God's mercy alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone? Chapter 19 ends with the unthinkable. Incest. Lot's two daughters take advantage of their father. He gets them drunk because they want to conceive. The unthinkable happens. But if you're the reader of Genesis and first time hearer of Genesis, you will be reminded of another cosmic judgment where flood covered and killed the whole world, all the inhabitants. Remember what happened right after that? Noah found himself drunk and made him shameful. Chapter 20, God's chosen. We learn about a story that Abraham again puts his wife Sarah in a compromising position. Again. And this is one of the Old Testament scholars said. That's why I'm going a little bit long, because this really spoke to me this week. You see, Lot actually offered his two daughters to the men of Sodom without the daughter's consent to protect himself. Lot's two daughters, without the consent of their father, committed a hideous, grotesque act. And New Testament scholars said, one licentious act deserves another, with villain and victim exchanging roles. That's what you and I are. And yet God had mercy on us. That's grace. For those of you who are not in the faith, mere religious, may God have grace upon you today to see the beauty of Christ, because you are under condemnation that will last for eternity. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, the two brothers-in-law, or future brothers-in-law of Lot, laughed at their future father-in-law when he said, "Judgment's coming." When Noah was building the ark and said, "Judgment's coming," people just lived their life, entertainment, self-gratification, no judgment. That is the very words of Satan when Adam and Eve were being tempted. "You will surely not die." But the Bible is clear. Eternal judgment is coming. The only hope is to fall at Christ's feet. For those of you who receive grace, may this truth change your life and live for his glory, no matter what the cost. So, Father, we seek your help this morning. We need your help. Are there some who are still lingering? But for many of us, thank you for forcibly choosing us and awakening us and understanding mercy and life and hope in Christ. Set our life free today. Set our life free today. For we do not no longer live in fear, but in joy. In Jesus' name we pray.